In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, there's a interesting verse here that I have spoken on before, maybe not quite in this way, but I have shared a few thoughts on it. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is known as the faith chapter, where you can go back and it's somewhat of a summary of some of the people in the Old Testament that their exercises of faith when they had trials and tribulations, and how the Lord delivered them, and it's very interesting to go back and read through that summary, because sometimes we overlook just how powerful faith can be. But in the 35th verse of Hebrews 11, it says this. It says, "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." In Revelations, the 20th chapter, the term first resurrection is used. And anybody that's thinking clearly can look at those two phrases when the Bible speaks of a better resurrection and a first resurrection, and you can come to the conclusion that if there is a better resurrection and there is a first resurrection, then there has to be more than one type of resurrection. And I think we can all agree on that. For me to say that this is better, there has to be a that. If there is nothing to compare it to, if there's nothing similar, then better doesn't even really make any sense. So to have something better, you may have something that is good, something that is better, something that is best. So it tells us that there's more than one type of resurrection. Now, most of the time when you think about a resurrection, you think about you may think about Christ's resurrection and what that means for us. But when I think about a better resurrection, it makes me want to dig into the Bible and think, well, if there's more than one type of resurrection, what are they? And what do they mean to a child of God? And so in the time that I had, I went back through the Bible and I tried to look at some of the resurrections of the Bible that you start reading about in the Old Testament. And best I could count, not counting the Lord, I came up with 8 different resurrections that occurred mostly in the Old Testament, but there were several in the New Testament. And I want to look at a few of those resurrections as we start laying some groundwork to look at the different types of resurrections, because as I drove this morning, I thought, on a morning like this, what better to preach on than the resurrection? Because the resurrection is what all of our hope is based on. If there is no resurrection, then we have no hope. And so when I try to put myself in the shoes of people that are struggling, when death is very present and the reality of it is very present, and your mind has a way of just racing and running with thoughts, I want to know more about the resurrection. If I'm in that situation, I want somebody to take me and point me back towards the power of the resurrection. So let's look at we'll start in 1 Kings. I want to look at a few of these examples for just a second. In the book of 1 Kings, most of these are very familiar to you, but it's important that we look through them. 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, and the 17th, starting about the 17th verse, I believe it is. If you remember this account where Elijah comes across a widow, and the land is is dealing with a great famine, and food is becoming very scarce. And when Elijah comes across this woman, she is gathering some sticks, and she is going to take what little bit of oil she has left and what little bit of meal she has left, and she tells him that I'm getting the last little bits that I have, and I'm going to make a cake, make some bread for my son and I, because she's a widow, and then we're going to just start starving to death. We're going to prepare ourselves to die. And he tells her, he says, well, hey, will you make me something to eat? And she says to Elijah, he says, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Very hopeless situation. And some time passes, and you know the account of the story that she does as Elijah said, and the Lord blesses, and the Bible tells us that the jar of meal and the cruse of oil never goes empty. Just day after day after day, there's enough there to sustain them. And some time passes after this thing, and the son of the woman falls sick. And the Bible says his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And in verse 18 it says, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my son to remembrance and to slay my son? That shows you right there that the hopelessness of a situation really affects sometimes the way we think. And that's why it's so important to be surrounded with godly people and God's word to point us back in the right direction. Because what memories does this woman have of Elijah? He came and blessed them and basically delivered them from starving to death. And now she finds her son is dead, and she blames Elijah for it. She says, what are you coming back to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And the Bible says that Elijah says, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Now, this is the first account, at least that I could find, of a resurrection of a body in the Scriptures. Now, you can go on if you flip over to 2 Kings. And as he comes to that other woman, she's a Shunammite, and it says, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed a Shunam, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. So this woman says, look, this man of God is passing by us and traveling back and forth. Let's make him a little place to stay. Let's make him a little room where he can come in and he can rest as it travels. And so he would come by and he would rest in that woman's house, and then he would travel on. And then Elisha calls his servant, whose name is Gehazi, and he tells him, call this woman to me. And he said, thou hast been careful, or thou hast cared for us with all of this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. So Elisha sent his servant to say, look, you've been so nice to us. What can we do for you? Do you want us to go to the king and talk to the king and try to get some sort of benefit from you? And she says, no. And this is what she says. She says, my husband is old, and I don't have a child. And the desire of her heart was for that child. And so Elisha calls her, and she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. Don't give me any kind of hope, Elisha. I know the science. My husband is very, very old, and I have not had a child. Don't come in here and tell me that this time next year I'm going to have a child. Please don't get my hopes up. But it says, the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. Now, can you imagine how that woman felt? And she's not the only woman in the Bible that we read about, but can you imagine how that woman felt? She has this child. She probably never expected to have one. She was faithful to God, faithful to the servant, and she was faithful to God, faithful to Elijah. Elisha, as he traveled, she was a good host to him. She nourished and sustained him, and the Lord blessed her to have a child. Do you think she valued that child? I know a lot of times today people don't value their children. You think, how can you say that? That's a very easy statement. When you look at how parents treat some of their children and what they deprive them of as far as the spiritual things in this world goes, a lot of times parents do not care for their children. They don't value them. But can you imagine how this woman must have valued her child? He grows up. The Bible does not give us an age, but I'm going to say he's probably 5 or 6 based on what the story tells us here. But it says there came a day that the child goes out to reap with his father. He goes out to the fields with his father, and he begins to say, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, the father said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon. Now, I don't imagine a 30-year-old man is going to come and sit on his mama's knees all day. I imagine this is a young child, 5, 6, 7 years old. He has a terrible headache. His father sends him home to his mother. The mother brings him on, sits him in her lap. And it says, she went up and laid him. It says, and when he had taken and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. The young boy that she thought she would never have has grown up to a certain age, has gotten some sort of illness. He goes to his mother. She's rocking him all afternoon, and he dies in her arms. Now, that's an awful story. Tragic story. But the mother, being a woman of faith, says, "Go find Elisha." And it says, she went and came to the man of God, to Mount Carmel. This is a servant. And God saw, this is the Shunammite woman, and God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" So Elisha and his servant Gehazi one day look up, and they see this woman coming, and they say, "Is that the Shunammite woman? Is that the woman that made us the little room? Is that the woman who the Lord blessed to have a child? Isn't that her? Go and see if that's her." And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me." So Elisha immediately sees this woman. You can see her. You see her falling down, grabbing his feet, sobbing uncontrollably, refusing to be comforted because she has lost her son that was so precious to her. And she says to Elisha, and I'm paraphrasing, "Didn't I tell you not to deceive me? Didn't I tell you not to trick me? Didn't I tell you not to do this knowing that it was going to end badly or actually never happened? Didn't I say that to you?" Again, when our hope is gone, our mind usually doesn't think clearly. Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awakened." And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and lay upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. There's another account in the Bible, a very brief account, where Elisha has died and he's been buried, and there's a battle going on. And during this battle, there's a group of men trying to bury a man. And they look up and they see that the armies are coming, and it sounds to me like, as I read it, that they've got to make a quick decision. And they take the body and they roll the tomb of Elisha open, and they throw the dead body in. And when the body touched the bones of Elisha, it came back to life. That's a resurrection. You can read about in the New Testament where there's a widow woman who has a son, and it is during his funeral that they are carrying the casket of this woman's son, and as Jesus walks by, he sees it, and he walks over there and he tells them to be still, stay where you are. The Lord lays his hand on him and tells him to arise, and this widow's son arises and is resurrected. In the New Testament, we read about Jairus' daughter, where Jairus' daughter has died. Jesus goes into the house where she's died, and he makes this statement: "She's not dead, but she's asleep." And the Bible says they laugh Jesus to scorn. And Jesus heals the girl and raises her from the dead and says, "Give her something to eat." The Bible tells us in John the 11th chapter about Lazarus, who we're all familiar with. "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus was dead and he had already started to stink 4 days. And Jesus simply calls his name, as it would be us waking up a child from a nap. And Lazarus wakes up. The Bible tells us about a woman named Tabitha. The Bible that Peter, the Lord used Peter to resurrect. The Bible tells us about a young boy named Eutychus that the Lord uses Paul to resurrect. 8 different times in the Bible. 8 different times in the Bible that there was a person that the Bible clearly tells us is dead. There is no life in them, but yet life returned unto them. Now that kind of defies our understanding, because we think when, you know, you're dead, you're dead. We don't go to a funeral expecting life to come out of that casket. We accept it. This person is gone. They are dead. We will not communicate on this side of heaven with them anymore. We don't anticipate life coming back into something that is dead. But 8 different times in the Bible, it happened. But here's the very sad truth about these resurrections. When Mary and Martha were weeping over their brother Lazarus, when these families were weeping over these people that had died, the joy that they must have felt when life came back into them was temporary. It's temporary. Because chances are, the Bible doesn't give us a record of this, but if Mary and Martha outlived Lazarus, they would stand at his tomb again. Some years down the road, Lazarus died again. Sometime down the road, the widows, all these widows that we've talked about, those boys, those children, those sons that can you imagine when the woman is sitting there with her child on her knees and she's rocking him, and I imagine he was probably had a terrible fever. Who knows what was going on in his head to make his head hurt that bad? And she's rocking him, and she's desperate, and she knows the time could be drawing near. And when she senses the life go out of him, can you imagine the heartache? But how do you think she felt when she looked up and Elisha's coming in and saying, he's alive. Can you imagine the joy she must have felt? I would say the joy would supersede the sorrow she felt. But there comes a time that that same boy, at some point in his life, he grew to a certain point and he died again. You see, there is a worldly resurrection that the Bible gives us the accounts that people come back to their bodies. The Bible speaks about the soul departing, but the Bible also speaks about that soul returning at times. His soul returned unto him. But all these people died again. All these people that were resurrected, they came back to a body that could still feel pain, that could still get sick, that could still feel sorrow, that still had whatever infirmities that they were dealing with in the past. They came back just like they were. And they continued to live in this life until sin finally does what sin does and death came to their door once again. As wonderful as these resurrections are, Hebrews 11:35 says there's a better resurrection. Wonderful. Again, to make the point, if I fell over dead right now, my children would be sorrowful. My wife would be sorrowful. I hope that you would be sorrowful. But what if somebody here had the power to come up here and do something to me and all of a sudden I'm back? What a great experience. But I'm going to die again. So it's a great thing. It's a joyous thing for these people, but it's a temporary thing. There's a better resurrection than that. The Bible speaks about in Colossians, the first chapter. And again, just forgive me if I'm rambling here. I'm doing the best I can with what I had. In Colossians, the first chapter. In the 18th verse, this is speaking of Jesus. In verse 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now listen to this. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, this tells us that Christ is the firstborn from the dead. But you say, wait a minute now. Let's go way back to the book of 1 Kings when the widow's son was raised by Elijah. Isn't that the first record we have of somebody being born from the dead, the firstborn from the dead? But this says Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. So how do you reconcile that? Because Colossians is not talking about an earthly resurrection. Colossians is talking about a better resurrection, and that is a heavenly resurrection. When Jesus was laid in the tomb, the moments, the minutes and the hours before Jesus was crucified, and when Jesus the Bible says he was beaten and cut and bruised and a crown of thorns placed on him and nailed to a cross, the Bible says that he was beyond recognition. That it says his visage or his appearance was marred more than the sons of man. He did not even look human. They beat him so badly. But that's not the body he came back to. You see, when he was resurrected never again to have to face death. That's an eternal resurrection. So yeah, there's examples in the Bible of a worldly resurrection. But this is an example of Christ of an eternal resurrection. And the Bible tells us this in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, probably one of the most comforting chapters of the Bible for me. it speaks about this eternal resurrection. And it says in verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Now, if Christ is not risen from the dead, if Christ is not the firstborn from the dead in an eternal sense, if Christ is not risen, we have no hope. Because if Christ is not risen, then we will not be risen. But the Bible says, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. Now, I said this before, but I want to make this point again. Let's rewind and go back. And I want you to think of all the people that you can remember from the Scriptures whose faith led them to the Lord, and they beckoned the Lord for help, and the Lord saw fit to answer those prayers, and that faith had a miraculous impact on their life. You can talk about the man with a withered hand. You can talk about the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. You can talk about the woman with the issue of blood. You can talk about a multitude of lame and blind and deaf people, people that were sick of the palsy. You can go on and on and on. You could go back as far and to talk about the Shunammite woman and the widow's son and Jairus' daughter and all of those people. All of those people that in their most dire need, they went to the Lord or the Lord's prophets. And they walked on faith to get there. You know, there's the phrase of mama bear. Let a bear robbed of her whelps or her cubs meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. That a mama bear is something you don't want to mess with. And sometimes you see a little mama bear and a human mama, right? My mom's little, but don't mess with her babies, okay? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Can you imagine this Shunammite woman that has had her son raised from the dead? Can you imagine walking up to her and saying, "Ah, your faith didn't have anything to do with that. He probably just wasn't dead to start, you know, to begin with, and y'all just thought he was dead, or this didn't have anything to do with the Lord." Can you imagine the mama bear coming out in her? Do you think she would take offense to you saying her faith was in vain? Her faith was empty? Her faith didn't matter? When she knows good and well, it was her faith that put the wind under her sails to go to the man of God? And the woman with the issue of blood who had spent everything she had, and the Bible says was not any better, but was actually worse. So now only she's still sick, now she's broke. But she touched the hem of the Lord's garment, and he turns around and says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Do you think you could convince that woman that her faith was empty and vain and pointless and useless, and all of that was just coincidence, that it just so happened at the time you touched his garment, it just so happened that you were healed, but if you hadn't touched his garment, you'd have been healed then anyway? I don't want to take the task on of trying to convince these people that their faith didn't matter. And I've had experiences in my life like that. And all those things, if the Bible says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain, all of those times that our faith has put the wind in our sails, all those things do is say he lives. That eternal resurrection that the Bible speaks about is true and it is real. And if Christ is risen from the dead, so shall all of his people. That's an eternal resurrection. You see, as excited as I would be to be resurrected from the dead here and now, there's still, as soon as I come back from, you know, I think about dying sometimes. I think about death sometimes. I think about when is that going to happen? How is that going to happen? Where is that going to happen? I think about some of those things. And if I were resurrected now and as joyful as I would be about it, those looming thoughts of death being out there would still be present with me. Because that's a worldly resurrection, not an eternal resurrection. There's also a resurrection of a spiritual man. And that's not my subject this morning, but that's a different type of resurrection. The Bible talks about us dying in our sins because of what Adam did. Being spiritually dead, the Bible says, ye who were dead in trespasses and sins. What is a spiritually dead person that has never been born again? What do they look like? Well, I encourage you, go read the Bible. Psalms 10, Psalms 14, Romans 3. There's some very descriptive pictures in the Bible of what a spiritually dead person looks like. They have no thoughts of God. They don't care about God. They're not moved by the things of God. They think church is foolishness. They think that reading your Bible is a waste of time. They think prayer is just man's made-up thing to make him feel better about some of the things he's done in his life, and that forgiveness and salvation is something that man has concocted to get rid of a guilty conscience. They think all of those things. They say this. They say it's foolishness to them. You can preach to them till you're blue in the face. Not interested. And I've said before many times, you go look in the book of Revelations, I think it's 14th or 15th chapter, that men are scorched with the heat of the sun as judgment from God. They are scorched with the heat of the sun, and the Bible says they blasphemed God and repented not. And they were in such agony, the Bible says, they chewed their tongues for the pain. They're in such agony and pain that they chew their tongues. But they will not repent and acknowledge God. That's what a spiritually dead person looks like. There was one hanging on the cross by Jesus, cursing and blaspheming God as they hung on the cross there. Moments before dying, he knows his death is imminent. It is coming. Moments before that death, and he's cursing and blaspheming God. A spiritually dead man, not interested in the King of Kings. Until there's a spiritual resurrection. In John, the 5th chapter, it says in verse 25, I believe. John, the 5th chapter, verse 25, it says, the hour is coming, and now is. Meaning, there's something going on right now. The hour is coming and now is. But there's also something coming. Something is happening now and it's going to continue to happen. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. That is talking about the new birth that is brought about by the voice of the Son of God, looking at a dead sinner who's dead in trespasses and sins because of the sin of Adam, and he looks at them and says, live. And that's what happened to the thief on the cross. You saw a spiritually dead man resurrected back into spiritual life by the voice of the Son of God. And you say, well, how do you know that this isn't talking about the physical resurrection, the worldly physical resurrection? Because it says in verse 28, it says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, not now, but the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. That's the resurrection of the bodies. Verse 25 is talking about a resurrection of our dead spirit. So that's three different types of resurrections already, right? A physical resurrection back to your physical body that goes back into death one day. You've got a better resurrection than that, and that's the resurrection of our mortal bodies into immortal. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, I don't even think I ever read anything out of there, it talks about our bodies are sown in corruption, but they're raised incorruptible. They're sown in weakness, and they're raised in power. They're sown in dishonor, but they're raised in glory, never to change again. That's the eternal resurrection. And then you got the resurrection of the Spirit that is accomplished by the Spirit of God at His appointed time. But there's one more resurrection that I really want to point out to you. When God's people become so hopeless as many of these people we've looked at today, they become so hopeless that it is as if their hope is gone. And they need a resurrection of that hope. Now, I'm sure that we've all experienced times in our life when it seems like our hope was gone and we just needed to be revived and have a renewed zeal and just to feel that hope spring back to life. Hopelessness is a bad place to be. And you can see what hopelessness did to the minds of some of these people in the Bible, because they go from praising and rejoicing these men of God that God used to deliver their families in mighty ways. They go from praising them to cursing them and blaming them, because a hopeless mind is not a clear thinking mind. And sometimes we need that hope resurrected. If you think about in Luke the 24th chapter, and I'll finish with this. In Luke the 24th chapter, how many times did Jesus say, the Son of Man must come and be killed at the hands of wicked men, hang on a cross, lay in the tomb 3 days, and come out of the tomb? How many times did he tell them that? You know, we teach our kids when they were little that I should have to tell you one time to go pick that up. One time. And they learned pretty well. Now, they're still a spawn of old Luke, and they still forget from time to time. But they learned pretty well. One time. Jesus told them time after time after. I just think about this. If Tiffany told me, and I realize this is a silly example. If Tiffany told me, hey, Luke, I'm going to die, but in 3 days I'm coming back. And she told me that 50 different times. By jingos, on that third day, even as silly as it sounds, I would be kind of looking and kind of hopeful. I'd probably be wherever she was buried. I'd probably be standing there, you know, as silly as that is. But how many times did the Lord tell them 3 days? 3 days. But you do not find anticipating disciples and apostles. You don't find them eagerly awaiting with a calendar. Day one, X. Day two, X. You know, now you can go on your phone. I've seen the girls do this sometimes. If there's a big event or something coming up that they're excited about, they can put a little thingy on their phone and it'll start counting down. They can pick up their phone at any time. Oh, we got, you know, 42 days, 6 hours, and 9 minutes. You don't find the apostles and disciples doing that. You don't find a countdown. You find a, well, I guess that's that. I don't understand. I don't understand. Surely, we just knew this guy was the guy that was going to come and restore Israel. We knew it. We had so much confidence and so much faith. I don't know what happened. They're hopeless. Luke 24:13. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden. They were blind to it, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Jesus walks up, them not realizing who he is, and he's like, what? I hear you guys talking. I hear your conversation. I can see the look on your face and your countenance. What's going on? Why are you sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, are thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Basically saying, where have you been? Have you been under a rock? Get your head out of the fog. Are you a stranger in Jerusalem and has not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto him, what things? That's almost comical, right? That the Lord clearly has a sense of humor. And just things like, yeah, well, tell me. I guess I haven't been right. Tell me what's been going on. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Notice this, but we trusted it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found that it was even to be as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Yeah. I shouldn't even say this because that would be me, but what morons? This is what they're doing. They're clearly sad. Clearly sad. Sometimes I get sad about something and Timmy's like, why are you sad about that? You should be excited about it. And so they're walking here and they're saying, remember, hopelessness screws your mind up. And they're saying, yeah, he told us 3 days. It's been 3 days. He's not in the tomb. We've had multiple people go, look, he's not there. But we hadn't seen him. Well, why in the world are you not excited? It's because hopelessness messes your mind up. And they're walking so sad that Jesus can hear what they're saying and says, what's going on with y'all? Hopelessness. Hopelessness changes the way you view things, changes the way you think. And these disciples here are so hopeless, they have convinced themselves that this was all a charade, that this was all some kind of big hoax, and that all the things that we hoped for are not even real. And Jesus says, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And he goes on and on and on and talks with them. And it says, and their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Peter. My goodness, Peter. You talking about ending on a bad note? Peter, very faithful, willing to die for the Lord, willing to take out his sword and try to cut somebody's head off to protect the Lord, to defend the Lord. Peter even takes the Lord by the shoulder. He grabs him. He grabs the Lord and says, they're not going to get you. If they get you, they're going to have to go through me to get you. Very zealous, very faithful to the Lord. But Peter's story, at least part of it, a chapter of it, ends with him denying the Lord 3 times, the Lord acknowledging that, locking eyes with Peter, and Peter's soul is just ripped apart. And he begins to go out, and the Bible says he wept bitterly. The next thing Peter knows is the Lord is dead and buried in the tomb. My goodness, how would you like to have that on your shoulders? How would you like to be able to say, man, you're not going to believe the last things my Lord heard me say on this earth was, I don't know him. And I know he heard me because he locked eyes with me and I could tell. And it just broke my soul. But he's dead now. And I can't go apologize. You know, sometimes people have a fuss or a fight between maybe friends or husbands and wives, and one of them goes off and something happens and they die and they never get a chance to reconcile and apologize. That's a heavy weight. Peter felt that. And Peter's hopeless. Peter is broken and hopeless because of the way that ended. But he says in 1 Peter, the first chapter, it says, he, meaning Jesus, he hath begotten, that means to be born, he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection. Now, that doesn't mean he was born again, but Peter is so far gone mentally, and he is just in a such a horrible place that when he realizes that Jesus is alive, he has defeated death, and death has been swallowed up in victory. When he realizes those things, it refreshes Peter's soul so much that he describes it as being almost born again. Again. He says, we have been begotten again unto a lively hope. By what? By the resurrection. The resurrection and understanding it and the power of it can resurrect a weak and failing and dead hope. So, when the Bible speaks about women receive their dead raised to life again, sure, a lot of them did, but they were resurrected to die again. It says, but some would not accept deliverance, and they were tortured, that they might receive a better resurrection. That's a resurrection of the mortal body to an immortal body in eternity, never to face the troubles of this life anymore. There's a resurrection of our spiritual man that died in Adam, and that's done by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes there's a resurrection of our hope that we see with Peter by the resurrection. So, brothers and sisters, I say all that, as discombobulated as that all may have been. Forgive me, I didn't have long. But I trust the Lord can give you something out of that to feed off of as we face a very difficult time right now. As a family we dearly love faces a very difficult time right now and in the days to come. That we can turn our eyes to the power of the resurrection. Be thankful that there is an eternal one. And be thankful that there's a spiritual one. And be thankful that there are times in our life when we bury our face in our pillow and we weep bitterly thinking, this, I don't know what to do. But the Lord has a way of renewing that hope and resetting our minds and pointing us back in the right direction. I hope that that has been profitable to you.